Happy Mother's Day to all of you who are mothers. Why don't we pray, and then we will read the Bible together. God, we come to you and we thank you. You are so, so good. Thank you for giving us days like today that you remind us of the care that you have for us by putting people in our lives to care for us and to love us. So God, I pray that as we read your word this morning, that you would speak to our hearts, that you would draw us closer to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, Monday, as is my custom, since we're in Colossians, either Sunday night or Monday, I don't remember, but somewhere in there, I opened up Colossians and read the next, section that we needed to read, and kind of started praying about it and getting my head around where we were going. And then either Monday night or Tuesday morning, not that it matters, one of those two times, Donna was, wait a second, this isn't a normal Sunday that's coming up. So, should we do Mother's Day? We've done that for the last several years, but I guess we do it every year. I mean, it comes around. So, prayed about it, and we should talk about something for mothers. So I just want to give a very simple word of encouragement from the Word to those of you who are mothers. And if you say, well, I'm not a mother, so why did I come to church this morning? What's in it for me? This is for all of us, really, because anything true is true for everybody. So what I'm going to say, what we're going to read in the Bible today, if you're not a mother, I'm going to speak as if you were, but if you're not a mother, think about the young people in your lives, and I think probably most of us have younger people in our lives. No matter where we're at in life, there's people younger than us that are part of our lives that on some level we could say, we could apply what we're going to look at today too. So if you're not a mother, apply what we're going to look at to those relationships in your life, because I think we can all walk away with something from what we're going to look at. So if you're a mother or, have young people in your lives, father, grandparent, uncle, mentor, whatever, if what do you want for your children? What do you desire? What do you want for them? Don't we all want something for, like a good life? Don't we, when we look at our children, don't we, sometimes I go in my kids' rooms at night and I walk by and it's like, oh, I want, they're sleeping there. It's like, oh, there's so much in front of you if God gives you life. And I want stuff for them. I want stuff for their lives. I want them to be happy, and don't you want them to be healthy and happy and prosperous and intelligent, and you can make a better list than I could, right? You want them to be successful, and to, if they have a family, to have a good family, and you want them to have a life that you could be proud of, not because you want to be proud of them, but because you want them to have something that is good. So what do you want for your children? What do you want their lives to be like? What do you, those moments when you think about it, make this one of those moments. What do you want for them? What do you want them to do? Who do you want them to marry? What do you want them to get to? What do you want them to love? What do you want their lives to be like? See, we all want something for our children, or the surrogate children that we have in our lives, our grandchildren, the people smaller than us that we love. There's a story in the Bible. It's in Genesis 27, kind of bleeds over into Genesis 28. We could either read the whole chapter. I could tell you the story, and I'm going to tell you the story. We'll actually read parts of the Bible later, but I'll tell you this story. Go home and read the whole thing this afternoon. It'd be a great family devotion. It's not one of the stories in the Bible that you read and go, oh, I should do that. It's actually the opposite. It's a bad story. It's whoever wrote Genesis obviously wasn't Rebecca, because she would never have written this about herself. We don't know a lot about the woman at the center of this story, Rebecca. We know some about her, but we don't know a ton about her life. And this is one of the big stories we know about her, and it's not a very flattering story. So here's the thing. Like us, Rebecca wanted something for her children. Rebecca was a lady who had two children. She had twins, Jacob and Esau. She was married to Isaac. So if you're into biblical genealogy, Isaac was the son of... Yeah, you don't have to be much into biblical genealogy to know that one. So everybody knows who Abraham is. His son Isaac married a lady named Rebecca, and they had two children. And Isaac, in this story, is close to the end of his life. I think he thinks he's closer than he actually is because he lives for quite a while after this. But he calls his oldest son in, and that's significant because the oldest in that culture got a lot of special treatment that everybody after the oldest didn't get. And one of the two big things that the oldest got in that culture was the blessing. And this is where the father basically said, you're going to have an awesome life, and your brother will serve you, and God will bless you, and you will have everything your heart desires, and I'm going to mention a lot of things that you're going to have. And this blessing, at least it was believed, would then define that person's life. So if you're the oldest child, you get your father to, at the end of his life, put his hand on your head and just speak incredible, not just affirming words, but also it was believed like prophetic. This is what your life will be. If your dad says it, this will happen. So Esau, the oldest son, is going to get this blessing, and his dad calls him in, and he's, you know, going blind, and it seems like he's probably kind of bedridden, calls his son in and says, go out and kill some animals, you know, out in the wild like you do. And when you bring them in, cook them, and I'll wait. You know, I don't have anything else going on. My program's on. I'll wait. That's not in this text. You have to read it to find what parts I made up and what parts are actually in it. I'll wait. You go out, kill the animals, make up the my favorite food, bring it in, and then I will eat, and then I will bless you. And so Esau's like, he's been waiting for this day his whole life. His whole life is almost like his life really didn't start until this happened, until his father said, this is what your life's going to be. So he goes out, and he takes his, I guess, bow and arrow and goes out, or whatever he used, was going to use to kill the animals, and goes out to kill Bambi. His mother, Rebecca, is listening. She overhears what her husband is telling Esau, and she liked her younger son more than her older son, a lot more. She really liked her younger son. It's not really clear how much she even liked her older son, but she really liked her younger son. And so she goes and grabs her younger son and says, listen, your dad's about to give his blessing to your older brother. I want you to have the blessing. I want things for you. I want all of the wealth and the goodness that is going to rain down onto your life if you get this blessing. I want your dad to speak those words over you. And her son says, but I don't have, my brother's all like hairy arms and stuff, and I'm very fair, and I don't smell like my brother. I don't look like my brother, but my dad's going blind, so that, but I don't feel like my brother. I don't talk like my brother. He doesn't say all of that, but all that comes out in the story. I'm going to walk in, and my dad's going to say, you're trying to deceive me. What a horrible son you are. And instead of blessing me, he's going to curse me. And that would be worse than not having a blessing, being cursed by my father. That would just rain down bad stuff on the rest of my life. I don't want that. But his mom said, don't worry. Just do what I tell you. And so he kills a couple of the small goats, and they're close by, you know, and he could just cut their throats. He doesn't have to go find them and, you know, shoot them. And so that's faster than what his brother is out doing. And so the goats get killed, and his mother takes the bloody skin, the fur of the goat, puts it on his arm. You always think, you know, in the picture, it's like tied on. Probably didn't have to do much tying because it's soaked in blood. So it's just kind of got a stick there, right? Blood sticky. So sticks it on his son's arm. And then put some of her older son's clothes on him so he'll smell like, I guess their washing machines didn't work like ours do, so he's like, smell like your older brother. And he gets them all fixed up like his brother. She cooks up the food that her husband likes that her older son was going to be cooking up, sends that in with her son, and he gets the blessing from his father. And it's like the dad knew something was off, but it just, he felt like and smelled like his older, and it tasted like it. It's like, okay, so he gives him his blessing. Rains down blessings on his life, says, your brother is going to serve you. You are going to be the man. And then the older brother comes home, cooks up his food, brings it into his dad, freaks out. Not a biblical word, but it's what happens. He freaks out when he finds out. His dad almost dies of a heart attack. They both freak out when they find out that his dad has given someone else, his sneaky little younger brother, the blessing. So now he's completely lost out. And his dad says, he says, bless me too. And in our minds, we're like, well, of course, just give you another blessing. I could say, you're going to have an awesome life and you're going to have an awesome life. But the dad's like, I gave him the awesome life. I told him you were going to serve him. I can't undo that. I can't make your life awesome too. I've given all the awesomeness to him. I'm sorry. So he goes out and he is furious. And he said, I'm going to kill my brother. I'll wait till my dad dies because I don't want to disappoint my dad, but I will kill my brother. As soon as my dad's dead, right after the funeral, we'll have another funeral. Tell the minister, double duty that day. There's two coming. And his mom hears this and says, I don't want my favorite son to be killed by the other one. That would be horrible. Then the only one I have left is the one I don't like. So she goes to her husband and lies to him again and says, listen, I hate the fact that my older son is married to these women who aren't part of our culture and us, and I don't want that for my younger son. Could you send him to my family so that he finds a wife that's like us? It's one of our people. And so the father does that, and the son runs away in fear. And the rest, if you continue reading in Genesis, the rest of his life is marked by this. He's in fear of his brother, running away. And Rebecca wanted some stuff for her son, right? She desperately wanted him to have a good wife. She wanted him to have a great life. She wanted him to have material possessions and blessings. She wanted him to be the patriarch of their family after her husband and even after she was gone. She wanted so much for her son, just like us. She wanted stuff for him. She wanted stuff for his life. Well, why do we get disappointed with our children? Because we know that they could have more than what they have. And why won't you just, if you just reached out a little bit more, you could have it. What do you want for your children? What do you want for them? What do you most desire for them? Because see, what we want for our children, what we want them to look like and be able to do when they carry a ball and run down a field or when they're holding a pencil. Who holds pencils anymore? They're typing on a thing. When they're learning and they're filling their minds up and getting that job, and when that determines a lot of stuff. It determines what we do with them. It determines what we do for them. Look at Rebecca. She lied. And she deceived her husband, and she showed this so much preference for one child over another. And even though everyone has preference for children, you know, at least we say we don't. I love everybody the same. Well, probably that's not completely true, but she didn't try to hide it. She didn't try to love her other son the same. She protected her son from the consequences of what he had done. And so for the rest of his life, he would be someone who didn't really feel consequences or think there would be consequences. We do the same thing. What we want for our children determines what we do for them, what we say to them, the activities we involve them in, the things we push them towards, the stuff we buy for them, the advice that we give them, the things that they do that make us happy or make us sad. What we want for them determines what we do for them. And it also marks their path. Jacob's path was completely marked for the rest of his life. He had to run away from his brother. He didn't spend most of his father's last days with him. He is fearful every time he turned around that his brother would be there with a knife and would kill him. When he finally reconciled with his brother, he was freaked out again because his brother was going to kill him. He didn't, but his life was marked by this. His mom put him literally on a path. On a physical path and also on a life path. We do the same thing. Whatever we want for our children, that determines the path we put them on. Not just our physical children. Again, your grandchildren, your nieces and nephews and young people who look up to you. What you want for them will put them on a path. And the more influence you have, the more it will directly put them on that path. That's why parents, we get the brunt of this, but everyone plays a part. We push them on the path. We fix the path up for them. We show them what direction to go down. We give them the values that they have. That's what we give our children. What we want for our children, it lays out a set of values. It says, we say, this is what should be important for you. Well, that's what Rebecca did with Jacob. She taught him to value money. She taught him to value the person who's going to be his wife in a good way, because the rest of his life was marked by him being deceptive about money and cheating people and being sneaky with money and being preferential to, he had two wives, that's a whole other thing, but being mean to one and loving the other, because his mom set him down, gave him these values, that this is what's important for us. And with his children, he did the same thing his mom did. He lifted up one of his sons more than the others. He showed the same kind of preferences. She gave him her values. We do the same thing with our kids when we grandkids, nieces, nephews, whatever, with the little people in our lives, we by what we want for them, we give them what's important. We say, this is what should be important to you. This is what you should, this is what should be important. This is what you should love. This is what should be your God. We give our children idols. We give our children the God that they will put at the center of their heart by what we want for them and what we push them towards and what the path that we put them on and what we show them to value. We say, you should love this. You should run after this. This should be important for you. You should spend, Jacob, you should spend your life running after your spouse or running after your money and making that the center of your life. You have to be successful because that's what your God is going to be. His mother gave him that God. We do the same thing when we want things for our children. That whatever we most want for our children turns into many times their little God, the thing that they worship, the thing that they most want, and we end up making huge sacrifices for that. Think about what Rebecca sacrificed, right? Do you think her relationship with her husband probably wasn't very good before for her to do that, but after she did all of this deceiving and broke up the family and just ruined things, how do you think her last days with her husband were? I'm guessing, it doesn't tell us, but I don't think it takes a genius to say, I bet it wasn't very good. I bet that they had major, major problems. There was a lot of no love lost means whatever. The love lost part where there's love lost. They didn't like each other, I'm guessing. She sacrificed her other son. There's nothing in the text that would lead us to believe she had a good relationship with her older son. She sacrificed obedience to God because of what she wanted for her son. We sacrifice our time and our money and our children and our spouse and our relationship with God because of what we want for our children. We lay it all on the altar because I want this for you. So what do you want for your children? And what have you done to give it to them? What have you done to give it to them? What if we, most of the time, are mistaken in what we most want for our children? What if most of the time, what we most want for them, when I think I want them to have a good life, what if it actually isn't that important? What if it definitely isn't the most important? And most of the time, what we want for our children turns out to be stuff that really doesn't matter very much and isn't that important. Wouldn't that be horrible? Wouldn't it be horrible if, like Rebecca's story, you get to the end of it and you read back your life with your children and you say, I wanted so much for them and I sacrificed so much for them and I gave them values and put them on a path and I put a little God in the center of their heart and I did that for them. And what I wanted for them, turns out it wasn't that spectacular. They probably didn't, it wasn't permanent, wasn't eternal, that there's something that's so much more important. What's the most important thing, if we're talking about what we want for our children, what's the most important thing you could desire for your children? What's the most important thing you could want for them? That's a good question to ask, because if you have little people who are part of your life, younger people, not little anymore, younger, but they're younger, they're part of your life, you're going to want something for them. You're going to have desires for them. It's going to affect how you give them counsel and what you say they should do. And so what's the most important thing? What's the thing that if they have it, they have everything. And if they don't have it, they no matter what else they have nothing. That's an important question to ask. If there's any smaller people in your life, the thing that I would say, and we'll go to a text and look at it, go to Deuteronomy chapter 4. I think the most important thing that we could want for our children is to want them to know God, to want them to enter into a relationship with Christ, to be forgiven, to be children of God, to live their whole lives as followers of God. Yeah, but I want them to marry this person, and I want them to have this kind of life, and I want them to be this kind of a profession, and I want them to be this kind of successful, and I don't want them to be that. And more than anything, the most important thing that we could want and desire for our children is for them to know God, to be children of God, to have a relationship with God. Why is that so important? Why is that so important? It has to do with who they are. Who are your children? Who are you? Who are all of us? We are people who are made in God's image to reflect what he's like. That's what your child is. He's not made in your image to look good on you so that when he's running down the field with white and red with the ball I look good because of, no, it's, we're made to make God look good. We're made to reflect God's image. And your child and my child and all of our children and all of us as someone else's child, we rebel against God. Your child wants to be his own boss. That's why the first word that every single kid learns is, yeah. All the kids that I've been around, I'm one of nine, so that's I'm guessing that's a pretty good survey sample size. No. I'm not what you want, what I want. I'm going to be my own boss. I want to be the boss of me. I'm going to do my own things. I'm going to make my own decisions. And so I'm going to try to take God's place as being the king of me. And I want to be the king of me. I want to make my own decisions. And so I'm going to disobey God and do what I want. And as a result, your child, my child, and everyone is destined to be far from God. Because we want to be God, and so that pushes us away from the true God, and we're destined to be far from God, to live far from God, to run away from God in this life, and for all of eternity to receive God's wrath, deservedly, because we've rebelled against the King of the universe. But your child, my child, you and I, we don't have to be far from God. We can become God's children. We can be forgiven, we can be loved, and we can be adopted into his family. We could be accepted by the Father. That's what could happen. That's the alternate reality that we could all live in Christ. If your child enters into Christ, into his death and his life and his resurrection, and receives his perfection and his forgiveness and the power of his resurrection by giving himself to him, by repenting and being baptized and being made a new creation. If you and I and our offspring and every, if we can become God's children, the most important thing in life is to know God. More important than where you work and where you live and what your house looks like and what you do is to be God's child. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 9. We see how important this is because when God tells parents what to want for their kids, this is what he says. Help them know me. Deuteronomy 4, 9 and 10. Only take care. Keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. So he's saying, don't forget me. Don't forget what I've done. You know me, so stay close to me. That's a paraphrase of that. Make them known to your children and to your children's children. That's why this isn't just parents. It's grandparents and uncles and everyone else. How on the day you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb, the Lord said to me, gather the people that they may hear my words, that they may learn to what? Fear me all the days they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children so. The most important thing God says that a parent could want for their child is to know him, to fear him, to have a relationship with him, to be his child, to be part of his family. He tells people who are part of his family, don't forget me, and teach your children to know me. Teach your children to fear me so they can be part of my family. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 6. We're going to look at three verses, and you're going to say as you look through them, they all say the same thing. Wouldn't one have been enough? Less things on the plate. But the point of it is not that God said it once. He says it over and over again. He tells people, this is what you should want for your kids, that they would know me. Deuteronomy 6, chapter 6, verse 5. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. So know me and have a relationship with me. Be close to me. Love me. Know me. Be part of my family. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit down in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. So you know me. And teach your children to know me. That's what's important. That's the most important thing that we could want for our children. Because God says that's what you should want for your children. What's absent in all of these instructions about what God's people are to teach their children is teach them to have this kind of life and to get educated this way and to be this smart or this athletic or this or to this or have this kind of stuff. Or it's teach them to know me. because that's the most important thing. And ultimately, it's the only important thing. Look at chapter 11, verse 19. It's talking about his commands. Read verse 18. You shall therefore lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontlets between your eyes. So listen to me. This relationship, listen to me. Have a relationship with me. Know me. Listen to me. And then take my words and you shall teach them to your children, talking of them when you are sitting in your house and when you are walking by the way, and when you lie down, when you rise. The repetition is not because the author was forgetful. The repetition is because this is really important. If you're a parent, if you're a mother, if you're an uncle or a grandmother, grandfather, if you have young people in your life, this is important. Teach your children to know me. That is the one thing, the only thing that we should want for our children. It's what we should desire more than anything else, is that they know God, that they be God's children, that they be forgiven, that they be accepted, and that they be beloved by their Heavenly Father. That's what we should want more than anything else for our children. We should want that with the same intensity of desire that Rebecca wanted certain things for her son. We should want it the same way, and even more, that our children would know God. So if we desire that, then what do we do? In Deuteronomy, God was pretty practical. When he says, want this for your children, he expressed it in, by doing these things. Do these things with your children. He implied, because you want them to know me. So what should we do if we want our children to know God? We should do what it says in Deuteronomy. We should take them to God. We should help them know God. And that starts, listen, that starts by us being devoted to God. Because you can't take someone where you're not. So if I want my child to be God's child and to be loved and accepted by their Creator and to spend the eternity with Him, I have to be devoted to Him. I have to have made the decision to give myself to Him. If you this morning are listening, you say, I'm not a Christian. I've never given myself to God. I've never repented and been baptized. I know I should, and I want that for my child. The way you help your child know God is by you knowing God, so you can take them where you are, not where you think you should be. So it's by becoming a Christian, it's deciding to follow Jesus, it's repenting and being baptized. And in this community, when you get to the point of saying, I want to do that, tell someone. You can repent. You can be baptized. And then, how do you help your children? So you're a Christian. How do you help your children know God if that's what you really want most for them? You pray for them. Pray for them. And the same intensity that you would pray for your child if he was in the hospital, God forbid, with a disease. Every day, every moment, you would be, God, please, please, please. I want this for him. That same intensity we should pray for our children when they're not in the hospital. And it should be not, God, keep them out of the hospital. It should be, God, please, 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 I want them to know you. I want them, draw them to yourself. Do in their hearts what only you can do. And then we spend time with our children. We throughout the week and throughout the day, we spend time with our children, because you can't teach someone, you can't take someone to God if you're not with them to take them there. So we spend time with our children. And then we read the Bible with them. We open up this book, and not only do we say, read this for yourself, and we teach them and we guide them in reading it for themselves, we also every day open it up and read it with them. And we ask them, what did you see? What did God tell you? What is that saying? What should you do because of what we read? We read this with them every day. We open it up. And then there's times when you say, if my child was like another just a normal person that God had put in my life, I would ask them to study the Bible with me. I would like sit down and read Peace with God or some study about how to become a Christian. That's what I would do with, you know, any other person. And God's put that person here, so why wouldn't I ask my children, could we study the Bible together? And every week we would sit down just like it was like a normal person, and we would study the Bible together, and I would teach them, and I would ask them, what's God doing in your heart, and what are you feeling towards God, and where are you at with making your decision to follow Him, and what's going on in here? We would disciple our children just like they were other people. We would talk about God with them and read the Bible with them and pray for them. That's what we would do. That's what we do when we want more than anything for them to know God. So What do you need to do? What do you need to do to better guide your children or the little people in your life to know God more? Do you need to adjust your priorities? Say, I really want this for them, but I should want that more. I should want them to know God even more than this other stuff. Do you need to spend more time with them? Do you need to read the Bible every day with them? What do you need to do? Do you need to talk with them more about their faith? What do you need to do to guide your children towards God and to want that for them more than anything else? Why don't we stand? We'll pray together, and then we'll sing. God, we come to you and we thank you because you are so good. Thank you for your word, and thank you for reminding us through your word of how important it is to know you more than anything else. Help us to want that for ourselves. Help us to want to know you more and to be closer to you and to walk with you more deeply and to have a closer relationship with you. Help us to want that for ourselves more than anything. And help us to want that for our children and for the small people you put in our lives. Help us to desire that deeply for them. So much so that it becomes such an overriding desire that it's greater than anything else we would want for them. And we pray, God, that you would work that in them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.